All right, let's begin with just a quick word of prayer here. God, we just thank you the way that you've dovetailed these messages that we've had and how this afternoon we heard about Enoch, and we're going to be talking about Enoch, and how we heard about the temple being built, and we're going to be talking about the temple. And so, God, we thank you that you have orchestrated this whole weekend, and we just ask for your continued blessing on your people and on this time together. And so be with us now in your holy name, because we love you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, again, time is going to be our enemy, so we're just going to jump right into it. A tale of two temples. Now, once upon a time, there was a prophet named Joseph, and he predicted a tale of two temples. And Mormons are interested in Israel because Judah must return, Jerusalem must be rebuilt, and the temple erected. Before the Son of Man will make his appearance, they will return to Jerusalem to build up Jerusalem as a Zion, and to place again on the ancient site the temple. Wait a minute. What do you mean by a Zion? Early Mormonism's defining feature was to create a holy city, a utopian community and rallying point based on Joseph Smith's teachings, founding a permanent Jerusalem in North America. The driving force is this: the righteous must escape to Zion to be preserved while the wicked are destroyed, and the temple would be the central location. Now, the temple ceremony is very simplistic, really. It's a symbolic journey of being cast out and then returning back to the presence of God. But this is only after you have gained certain knowledge and you've made certain covenants. So Zion to a Mormon means Old Jerusalem in Israel. And Zion also means to a Mormon the New Jerusalem at Independence, Missouri, USA. Now, not too many of you know about this temple that the Mormons are supposed to build in Independence, but my brother has actually been to Independence, and he created a bit of a fuss while he was there. God bless you, my son. Okay. Now, the Mormons don't believe in one temple, but two temples. Well, let's take a look at temple number one. A prophecy of Joseph Smith. This is a revelation given September 22nd and 23rd in 1832. And it's found in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 57, verses 1 to 3, where he says, Missouri I have appointed and consecrated for the gathering of the saints, the land of promise, the place for the city of Zion, the place called Independence is the center place, a spot for the temple. Verily, this is the word of the Lord, that the city New Jerusalem shall be built by the gathering of the saints, beginning at this place, even the place of the temple, which temple shall be reared in this generation. So the question is, how long is a generation? Well, who best to ask but those who were there? Make it so. So first of all, we're going to hear from Elder George Q. Cannon, who was there, and this is back in October 23rd, 1864, and he says this: the day is near when a temple shall be reared in this generation, that is, in the generation in which the revelation was given, which is upwards of 30 years ago. So this is spoken 32 years after the revelation. Then we have Orson Pratt, and he says, they expect to receive a fulfillment of that promise during the generation that was in existence. When? In 1832. As they expect that the sun will rise and set tomorrow. So this was given 38 years after the revelation. And then he says later on, this is as firm and fixed as the throne of the Almighty. Well, that sounds pretty firm and fixed to me. God promised in the year 1832 that we, including himself, should, before the generation then living had passed away, build up the city of Zion. Okay, so here's the question. Is the following an admission to a false prophecy? There's that Moroni coming back to haunt us here. We'll get rid of. Okay, no, get lost. There you go. Satan be gone. There we go. Now, Apostle Joseph Fielding Smith in 1963 says this: it is also reasonable to believe that no soul living in 1832 is still living in mortality on the earth. I would say that's reasonable, wouldn't you? You know, 131 years after the revelation, you know, unless they eat lots of apricots. Apparently you're supposed to have a longevity if you eat lots of apricots. Anyway, Brigham Young even came out and said that a generation was between 27 and 29 years. So, after the Lord had prophesied that a temple was to be built, there was a strange turn of events. Just 6 years after this prophecy, the Mormons were driven out of Missouri. And then there's even more history of Mormonism. So I want you to observe this, drink it in, okay, because it took me a while to find this one. And that is, the prophet forgot to expect the unexpected. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Joseph Smith's untimely death at the Carthage jail in June 27, 1844. Because there was no appointed heir to the throne, and so a state of confusion ensued, and they thought, well, who's going to be running the show now? And so the office for prophet was up for grabs. And the lead contenders were Sidney Rigdon, James Strang, and Brigham Young. Those were the lead ones, but there were others. And most of them followed Brigham Young to Utah. Some stayed with Emma Smith, who was Joseph Smith's first wife, and her son, Joseph Smith III, and they became known as the Josephites, and today they are called the Community of Christ. But there were a few that actually followed a guy by the name of Granville Hedrick, and he saw Joseph Smith as a fallen, corrupt prophet. And the reason he saw him as a corrupt prophet is because he was against polygamy, and he says that polygamy is a lewd practice that is deplored in the Book of Mormon. And this is when it was starting to seep out a little bit that Joseph Smith was actually practicing polygamy. So the Hedrickites, they only read the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They actually repudiated anything that Brigham Young had taught as revelation. And he criticized the hereditary succession of the Josephites. So they declared their independence in March 1857, and they broke away from the Brighamites in Salt Lake City and the Josephites. So the Hedrickites returned to Independence, Missouri, and they purchased the dedicated land of Zion. Today, they are known as the Church of Christ Temple Lot. And that's actually his tombstone there, and you can actually see a Masonic handshake on his tombstone. Okay, so the next person to take over was Otto Fetting. He was the next presiding elder after Granville Hedrick. Now, he had 30 visitations from John the Baptist. And because he went to them and said that he had these 30 visitations from John the Baptist, they were quite open to this, because the church itself was open to visions because they had enjoyed many angelic visitations themselves. So if someone comes into your church and said, you know, John the Baptist has talked to me 30 times, if you're in a church that says, well, come on in, I think I would check out other churches in the community, okay? So anyway, February 4th, 1927, one other than John the Baptist talked to him and said, you must construct the temple, and you have 7 years to construct this temple. So Otto Fetting was given specific architectural details, and John the Baptist even located two of Joseph Smith's original marker stones, and the temple should have been built by 1934. And those are the actual stones right there. If you go to Independence, Missouri, you go to the little white building that's there, and they will proudly display these stones to you. So they knew the exact dimensions of the church. Well, how precise is this going to take place? Well, after it was staked out, John the Baptist said that the building is 10 feet too far east. So they had to move the whole building over 10 feet west. And once they moved those stakes over there, it would stand upon the place pointed out by none other than the finger of God. So the groundbreaking ceremony was conducted with much fanfare and reverent celebration. And a hole was dug exactly 12 feet deep, 90 feet wide, and 180 feet long, because they knew exactly how big that temple was supposed to be. Not only that, but lumber was also purchased, but they experienced another unfortunate turn of events, the Great Depression, the Dirty 30s, and the hole became a weed-infested hazard, and the city filled this hole at their own expense. And for 17 years, this eyesore was a constant reminder of the frustrations of a false prophecy. That there's the temple site today, and this is the headquarters of the church worldwide. It looks like a oversized barn, and that's where the stones are. If you want to see where the actual marker stones are, that's where they are. Okay, well, you can see there's absolutely nothing there. There is an overview shot of it, and what you have here are members of the church, and they are actually standing on the exact dimensions of what that temple should be. So Jesus rules North and South America from the temple on this 2.5-acre plot known as the Center of the Earth. And though work began in earnest on April 6, 1929, 90 years have gone by, and the temple is still not built. Okay, well, the saga continues. What am I saying? Well, God's only true restored church enjoyed just 14 years of unity, and then it fractured into between 200 and 300, and they don't like to be called fractions, they like to be called expressions. And many of them remain today. And you can read this up for yourself if you like. This is Stephen L. Shields. I met him over 30 years ago when his book was first published, The Divergent Paths of the Restoration. And in his first edition, he had at least 150 expressions of Mormonism. I had written to 23 of them, and I got response back from 19 of them. And then now I met this guy 2 years ago. His name is John Hammer, and he's actually from the Community of Christ, and he is quite the historian. And so John Hammer and Stephen L. Shields are putting together a second version of the book, Divergent Paths, and they say there's about another 150 expressions of Mormonism in there. So that's why I say there are at least 200 to 300 different expressions, because I really don't know how many there are in this second book. All right, so upon writing to these expressions, I found out a common denominator between all of them, and that is, number one, Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. That's non-negotiable, and the Book of Mormon is true. That also is non-negotiable, but beyond that, the sky's the limit. You have like the Peyote Way. They'll take their Book of Mormon, go out in the desert and do a bunch of peyote and have a Book of Mormon experience. Or you have the fundamentalists like we have in Creston, B.C., that practice polygamy. Same thing with Warren Jeffs, who's going to die in a Texas jail, who practiced polygamy. So you have all these different kinds of forms of Mormonism, but this is the common denominator here. Okay, so we're just going to take a look at the three largest expressions. This one here we're all familiar with. This is the Salt Lake branch that followed Brigham Young out to Salt Lake City. They're the largest. They claim they got about 16 million members worldwide. I would say in reality they got about 6.5 million, because you can get baptized as a Mormon today and leave the Mormon church 3 weeks from now and you're still considered a member. Second one here is the Community of Christ. They are in Independence. They're the second largest. Those are the ones that followed Joseph Smith III. And then we have the one here that we're really concerned about. These are the Heterochites that actually own the property. Okay, so a little more history of Mormonism. There are complications, and that is the Josephites claimed title to the land as Joseph Smith III was the hereditary successor. The Brighamites helped fund the Hittites in court trial against the Josephites, and I believe to curry favor. And then you had the Hittites who owned legal title to the property and won the case and remained in possession of that lot. So fractures and fissions grew in this only true church. Now Brigham Young was yearning for Zion, and he asked this question: when will Zion be redeemed? When will the Savior make his appearance? And when will the veil be taken away? But he says, but not until the temple is built. And so he answers his own question, and he says, do you believe that we, as Latter-day Saints, are preparing our own hearts to return to take possession of the center stake of Zion as fast as the Lord is preparing to cleanse the land from those ungodly persons who dwell there? So here's the question. Who are these ungodly persons? Well, they would, of course, be the Missourians that kicked them out in the first place, but it also includes the Hittites, who said that Joseph Smith was a fallen prophet, who only believed the Bible and the Book of Mormon, who didn't accept Brigham's teachings, who own the temple lot, who have their own brand of Mormonism, and more so, who have their own rival prophet. Okay, so you get it? All right. So Brigham boasts, and when we get into Jackson County, we can say that we, now he's talking about the Salt Lake Mormons, we built this temple, for as the Lord lives, now he's a prophet of God, and he says, as the Lord lives, we will build up Jackson County, when? In this generation. That was said in 1845. Okay, so here's the moment of truth. And the Church of Christ Temple Lot did not have the wherewithal to get things done. In other words, they didn't have the money. So they extended an olive branch, and a plea was made, and they wanted to bury the hatchet because reality set in. They are not going to be able to build this temple on their own. They need financial help. And so to fulfill the prophecy, an appeal went out to the divergent paths of the restoration, and they went to every branch of Mormonism that was available at the time and said, look, we got to fulfill this prophecy. Would you kick in some money? Well, they went to Lorenzo Snow, who at this time was the prophet of the Salt Lake branch, and he said the Hittites desired a union between us and the Latter-day Saints and the Josephites. And they had received a revelation that the time had now come to build a temple in Independence, Missouri. Well, of course, there was no use trying in that direction. They were right. The time had arrived to build a temple, but it will not be built by that class of people. It will be built by the Latter-day Saints. Okay. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, despite the fact that the generation to build the temple in their lifetime are all dead, let's not let a glaring false prophecy dampen our spirits. Anticipation was growing to return to Zion. And so the New Jerusalem in Mormonism is actually the happiest place on earth. And it is made of four groups. So keep track. Here's the first group here. The happiest place on earth, it will be substantiated by faithful Indians. The remnant of Jacob includes believing, repentant, righteous, faithful Indians who shall be among the remnant of Jacob who are to build the new Jerusalem to which the Savior will come. And even Spencer W. Kimball, who was a prophet when he said this, he said, the reason the second coming is slow in being realized is because the Mormons have not evangelized enough Indians. That's why. Okay, so we have a second group that are going to take place in building up Zion and Independence, and these are the saints that are heading east. So Apostle Heber C. Kimball prophesied that the true saints will leave Salt Lake City They will head east to Independence, Missouri, and here will take place the second coming of Jesus. And even in the juvenile instructor, there was a prophecy which was known as the Yellow Dog Prophecy, that the state of Missouri will be swept so clean of its inhabitants that when you return, there will not be left so much as a yellow dog to wag his tail. Well, the Apostle Orson Pratt also said that most Mormons will head for Independence, Missouri, because it's the gathering place for saints coming from South and Central America, Mexico, and the Canadas. So have you ever heard of a whole bunch of Mormons leaving Cardston and going down to Independence, Missouri? Those who stay behind in Utah will be afflicted by the devil and plagues. Now, there's motivation to leave. Now, baptized Mormons will be required to take part in this grand gathering as there is no other way to be saved. Wow. Okay. Well, Apostle Joseph F. Smith in the Journal of Discourses, he comes up with this profundity. He thinks he sees 200,000 or 300,000 people wending their way across the Great Plain, enduring nameless hardships, herding and guarding their cattle. But some will ask, what will become of the railroads? Well, I fear that the sifting process would be insufficient were we to travel by railroads. And so many are caught up in the romantic notion of driving herds back to the New Jerusalem with their cattle. Now, this is the third group of the happiest place on earth, the 10 lost tribes. The 10 lost tribes, watch for them, because they are coming to Independence, Missouri. And it's still in their Articles of Faith. And in the 10th Article of Faith, it says, we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes, that Zion, or the New Jerusalem, will be built upon the American continent. We believe in the literal gathering of Israel from the four parts of the earth and the North Pole, because the North Pole has thousands of millions of Israelites. Now, for any Mormon that's watching this, there's the reference. There's the Latter-day Saints, Messenger, and Advocate. Okay, everything that I've got on here is referenced. I'm not making this up. They are in a pot ash kettle-shaped concave. This concave was cleaved off from the earth by a miracle, I would say, and went flying into space. John the Revelator was also at the North Pole with the 10 lost tribes. And the concave will be restored to earth in the polar regions. And then the 10 lost tribes will be led to Zion. Now Joseph Smith will go to the north by the power of his word. The deep will give way and the ice will melt before the sun. I think this is global warming. Now, Joseph will lead Israel unto Zion. The 10 lost tribes, a great company, after dwelling in the Arctic for over 2,500 long years, will be led by the Lord along the chain of the Rocky Mountains. Watch for them, because we will feel the power of God and tremble as they sing at Zion. Well, searching for the 10 lost tribes should be a paramount to the Mormons, but up until this time, they have yet to be spotted. Now, some Mormons will object, saying, this is preposterous. And I hope if there are Mormons listening to this, we are not having laughter at your expense. These are your prophets and your apostles that have said this stuff. As ridiculous as it is, there's so much of it. They said it. We're not making this up. So some Mormons will object to this and they'll say, this is preposterous. Millions of Jews at the North Pole. Ha! These are only musings, assumptions, and speculations. It's folklore. not found in the standard works of Scripture. And so you'll hear that over and over and over again. If something like this comes up, they'll say, it's not in the standard works. Okay, well, there has to be a better explanation. What about Middle Earth? See, we have a PhD, Dr. Clay McConkie. He has a BA in history and a PhD in education. He wrote a book called The Ten Lost Tribes, and he says that Scripture indicates the lost tribes are presently living in a locality not on the earth, but somewhere in the earth, in an area capable of accommodating a relatively large civilization of people and keeping them hidden from the world for more than 25 centuries. Now, the ninth prophet of the Mormon Church, David O. McKay, he said that there's a large Mexican cave opening on the side of a cliff that led to the center of the earth and is the access to the outer world for the ten tribes. The cliff is too high to scale from the bottom and protected from the top by a large overhanging ledge. No one has ever been able to enter it. Now, this is pure speculation on my part, I'll agree. But I honestly believe that Middle Earth has giant spiders. And you can see them fighting the giant spider there. And I want to present even more speculation on my part. Middle Earth colony could look something like this. Now, why do I say this? Well, because there are other unknown savages that worship such rings. That's what. Okay, so I'll let you. Okay. All right. My notes here says, wait for laughter to subside. Okay. Moving right along. Here's our fourth group that is going to build the city of Enoch. See, we heard from Carl. He was talking about Enoch this morning, right? See how the Lord dovetails everything for this conference here? The new Jerusalem is comprised of the city of Enoch, which comes from heaven down to Missouri. Spock, what is that? Well, Captain, it is the imaginary city of Enoch. Fascinating. See, what is the Mormon Church saying here? Enoch and the city named after him was taken to heaven. That's from Apostle James Talmadge out of Articles of Faith, page 352. And the New Jerusalem descending, recorded in Revelation, is the return of Enoch and his righteous people. Once an earthly city located in the Gulf of Mexico, this vast empty area, which is 1,000 miles by 600 miles, was taken to heaven as the city of Enoch. And Joseph Smith said this is why there's this big hole right here. Because that's where the city of Enoch was, and it's now up in heaven. Okay, and it's going to come back down to Independence, Missouri. The city of Enoch will return to Independence, and soon. And both the Brighamites and the Josephites wanted this land, but without success. Did I miss a thing? No, I didn't. Okay. Now, Independence is a very busy place, as my brother will attest to, because he was there kicking up a fuss. I'm going to take a look here at the... Okay. So, this here belongs to the Josephites. This belongs to the Brighamites. This belongs to the Brighamites. This belongs to the Josephites, and this belongs to the Josephites, and right here is the temple lot, and this is what we're concerned of. This is where the temple should be built, right here. Okay, so because the Salt Lake branch, because the Josephites were not able, after years and years and court trials and thousands of dollars and lawyer fees, they could not get that piece of property. Well, let's do the next best thing. So the Josephites build a temple across the street, and they build an auditorium across another street. But remember, the finger of God doesn't even allow for a 10-foot deviation. Okay, so there's the overview. This is what we're concerned with right here. You see, and they go and build this thing across the street, humongous big temple, and here's their auditorium here, and then the Mormons build their visitor center over here and a church, and yet the finger of God doesn't even allow for 10 feet? I'm sorry, you can't build something across the street. And the Mormons come along and they say, well, let's do the next best thing. And the Brighamites build a stake center and a visitor center. But Elder Elvin Dyer in 1967, he envisioned a temple complex with 24 temples surrounding the temple lot. Well, that has not happened. So they say, well, let's do the next best thing. And so the Salt Lake Brighamites build their temple in Kansas City, which is only 10.6 miles away from the center of the earth. Well, sorry, close, but no cigar. Now, the current population of Independence as of 2017 is 117,036, and one would believe that a sudden influx of thousands or millions of saints will be a real boon to the economy. Now, for decades, faithful Latter-day Saints anticipated going to Independence. Why? Because Doctrine and Covenants, Section 57, 1-3, explains clearly, this is Zion. Well, there's been a slight adjustment to the interpretation because Mormon leaders are now saying that for this is Zion, the pure in heart, Zion is where those who serve God in righteousness gather. In other words, stay put. Forget going to Independence. Say what? But if Zion is just in our hearts, why did the Brighamites and the Josephites go to such lengths to secure that lot over the years? Is this a God-directed, you know, I'll call it a religion. Is it a God-directed religion? I mean, all you can see is one false prophecy after another after another. And if you're Mormon, I want you to realize this. If you're looking at this, you've been lied to. We're not here to laugh at you. We are here to expose the lies that you have accepted as truth. Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jesus is not the product of Heavenly Father having a physical sexual relationship with His daughter Mary. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate. That's who Jesus is. Okay, moving right along. Now we're going to take a look at our second temple. This is where the plot thickens. Apostle Boyd K. Packer said this, why we build temples? We believe in revelation and the restoration of the gospel, and to restore means to bring back something that was lost. Not a new invention, but a restoration of that which was known anciently. So, again, this is a restoration. You take a look at what's happened there and the polished example at the end, that's a true restoration. So, who is going to build the temple in Jerusalem? Because they have to build one in Independence, and they have to build one in Jerusalem. Well, is it door number one, number two, number three, or number four? The Jerusalem temple will be built by either the Mormon church, or by the Jews themselves, or by Jews under Mormon direction, or Jews who convert to Mormonism. Well, hi, my name is Bruce, and I'm an apostle of Christ. And he says that the temple will be built by Jews who accept the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you hear that, that just means Mormonism. That's Mormon speak. Not by Jews who have assembled there for political purposes as at present, but by Jews who have come unto Christ. Again, a colloquialism for Mormonism. Jews who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Jews who hold again the power, and catch this, priesthoods, plural, so he's talking about both the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood, possessed by their ancestors, who have learned anew about temples related to the restored gospel, where ordinances of salvation will be performed which requires the services of his authorized priesthood. In other words, Mormons that hold the priesthood. And by what power and under whose authorization shall the work be done? There is only one people who know how to build temples. Did you know that? Only one people. And they are the only ones that know what to do in them. And that people is the Latter-day Saints. The temple will not be built by a people who know nothing whatever about the sealing ordinances and their application to the living and the dead. And that means baptism for the dead. And so it is that the Jews shall build their temple, and the Jews who do it will be Mormons. They will be Jews who are the converted and baptized saints of the latter days. So, where will the temple be built? Well, the temple in Jerusalem will be on the same holy site as the original temple was, presuming that the traditional location of the Dome of the Rock is where that is. However, I see no reason why that limits the potential for other temples, plural, in Jerusalem as well. If Israel forbids the Mormons to build on the temple site, will they do the next best thing and build their own temple somewhere else in Jerusalem? Well, here's an idea. They already have their BYU extension. Why not? And this is right on Mount Scopus, right beside Mount of Olives. And it looks right down, and it is such prime territory. So why not take our existing BYU extension and convert it into a temple? Now, rumors have circulated for years, and gossip has circulated for years, that the center was purposely built to look like a temple. Does that look like a temple? Okay, so if it looks like a temple on the outside, and allegations still fly of a hidden baptismal font, and it could easily be converted into a temple because all that is needed is a veil, a chandelier, and some uncomfortable furniture. So Mormon representatives say, this is preposterous. It's just lore. In fact, they had to send Victor Ludlow, professor at BYU's Jerusalem Center, out there to dispel the myth. And he said it was not planned or designed to be converted into a temple. It's absolutely and categorically false. It was never on the agenda. But then he says, but that doesn't mean it couldn't happen, sparking laughter, okay? Well, I was in that edifice, and I sat right about there, but that's not me. And when I went in, this is only 2 weeks ago when I was in there, and, you know, we got past the pleasantries, and then they haul me in there to listen to their organ, and they were going to play something. And I said, can I make a request? And, yeah, okay. I said, could you play the Toccata and Fugue in D minor by Johann Sebastian Bach? He tried. I'll just leave it at that, okay? And so, just recently, a tour guide at the BYU Jerusalem Center, because I went in there for a specific reason. I wanted to know if there's anything to this. And so, he took me through and showed me the flowers and showed me, you know, the niceties and stuff. And then as he's ready to walk me out and shut the gate behind me, I said, I got a question. I said, isn't your church supposed to be building a temple in Jerusalem? And he said, well, according to the book of Revelation, I said, no, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. What about your own books? And I had in my mind, like the Doctrine and Covenants, section 124, 36 to 37, which says, Revelation given to Joseph Smith the prophet, it is ordained that in Jerusalem shall be the place for baptisms for your dead in a house which you have built to my name. I said, isn't your church, according to your books, supposed to build a temple in Jerusalem? And he says, oh, that's just lore. Oh, lore. Okay, what's lore? Well, it's a body of knowledge or tradition passed down orally, spreading the word on mythical figures like Santa Claus, Paul Bunyan, and Uncle Sam. It's old wives' tales, stories, proverbs, songs, and riddles of a culture. So, draw your own conclusions. Are they now saying that Revelation is now lore? Well, moving right along, Ludlow also said in 2010 that the church is slowly building a strong relationship of trust in hopes of someday opening doors of opportunity. Seeds are being planted. Don't be deceived. I ask this question. Why does the Mormon church need to build a relationship of trust? Well, because Mormonism is secret, not sacred. And fortunately, 30 years ago, a guy by the name of Ed Decker and Saints Alive and Jesus came out with the film called The Godmakers. How many people have seen The Godmakers? How many have seen Temple of the Godmakers? I highly recommend it, even though it's 30 years old. Because Ed said, let's blow the lid off of this, when he heard that the Mormons were going to build their BYU extension on Mount Scopus. And so they had this film here, and they quickly translated it and put it into Hebrew and took it and showed it to the entire interior committee of the Knesset. The Jewish Knesset. They got to see this movie, and when they saw the movie, Jewish leaders learned that Mormons wear holy underwear. Jewish leaders learned that Lucifer and Jesus are brothers. Jewish leaders learned that both Jesus and Lucifer are also our older brothers. Jewish leaders learned that God progressed to become a god and was also a polygamist. They also learned that God has a body of flesh and bones and lives near the mysterious star Kolob. They also learned that God was once a man who became God through the Mormon priesthood. Through the laws and ordinances and temple attendance, anyone can become a god. So do Mormons really believe they can get their own planet? No. They believe they will get their own universe. Because as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. Well, the cat is now out of the bag. Sparks began to fly in 1985 and 1986. The Jerusalem Center, and this is according to David Horowitz, who wrote in the Jewish Observer, he says, it is tantamount to erecting a temple of Baal. He says, it is a sinister and unwelcome rival to the ancient Holy of Holies. It is an institution devoted to executing stealth evangelizing activities from a prominent building camouflaged as a university. And over 7,000 Jews protested at the Wailing Wall, fearing that the BYU Center would become a missionary base. We will not let our enemies set up a center of venom and apostasy. The center is a cancerous sore whose sole aim is to convert Jews. Get out or we will throw you out. And they were willing to pay down to the very last penny for them to demolish that building and get it out of there. They saw Mormon proselytizing as a spiritual holocaust. Damage control, crisis ahead. So they send Jeffrey Holland, who at the time was the president of Brigham Young University, over there to try and calm things down. He is now one of the 12 apostles. And this is the excerpts from a television interview that I heard when this all blew up when I was in Salt Lake. And so I quickly wrote it down. Rabbi to moderator. He says, your religion is based on proselytizing, so he wants an answer to this. Jeffrey Holland responds, we are open in the pride we have for our belief, but we are not proselytizing in Jerusalem. We have not, and I have come with a legal signed, a firm document that we will not. Rabbi to the moderator, will you proselyte out of that center? Holland, we certainly will not proselyte. We have not proselytized in the 17 years that we have been there. So, the year that this is all taking place is 1985 to 86. So they have been in Israel since 1968. However, there is proof. Here is the missionary training manual for use in the Jewish proselytizing program. I have this at home. And this copyright is 1978-1979, notice, by the corporation of the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Here's some more proof. Joseph Smith's testimony that was printed in Hebrew in Israel, and these were immediately removed after the exposure. But here's something that really is interesting, because the Mormon Church has a mole. And when all this blew up, we got a document from a representative of the Mormon Church that had been over there. His name is David Galbraith, and he writes up a missionary report and request for full-time church representatives in January 29th, 1977. The following are the quotes from this leaked document. David Galbraith says, "You know, a visitor center in Jerusalem could serve as a great missionary tool in reaching out to the Christians, the Muslim, and the Jew in this land. For the Christian, the emphasis might be the life, teachings, and ministry of the Savior. But for the Jew or the Muslim, the initial emphasis would be the prophets." David Galbraith goes on and he says, "Missionary report and request, 17 family units are now friendshipping. BYU students are making friends. There are a dozen such friendships that could lead to teaching situations. Many potential people to be taught, but not enough time or teachers. We have records of 600 Israelis who have been to the Mormon visitor centers. We need a request for full-time church representatives. We are doing a lot of missionary work, spending many hours to further the gospel, but we need more help. A preference for married couples who would be accepted into Israeli homes more comfortably than the typical Mormon elder pair known worldwide. We suggest representative teachers without creating a proselytizing image to the Israelites." The Book of Mormon is underway in Hebrew and Arabic. The Joseph Smith testimony has been printed, and What of the Mormons is currently being translated. This was all happening in 1976. Momentum is growing that will strengthen and solidify the church's position among the Israelis. So when David Galbraith was confronted with all this, almost 10 years later, he says, "Well, you know, old letters dredged up from some source are not what counts." Well, David, these are your letters that are being dredged up. "We have not, we will not." You see the nose on that guy? See how it's getting bigger and bigger? All right, now the real problem, the real issue here, was not so much the proselytizing, you know, but the proclamation of heretical doctrine. And Jeffrey Holland, he just put up a smokescreen because he did not discuss doctrine. He only discussed that they had fulfilled all their legal obligations, and they shied right away from talking about their doctrine. Okay, so what will take place in the Jerusalem Mormon temple? Well, out with the old, in with the new. Jesus never had a man-made throne before, so imaginations can run wild. I mean, here we have what the Mormon temple could look like, and that is something like this. Why not? Because there has to be a throne for the Lord. There has to be 12 thrones for the apostles. There has to be a baptismal font, a sealing room, a Masonic veil, and a celestial room. And so a baptismal font would be set up of the highest caliber. There will be change rooms, lockers to keep belongings safe in this holiest place on earth. And there will be toilets to freshen up. and possibly a cafeteria, because there are some temples that actually have a cafeteria, and the menu may include ham, steak, pork, sausages, and hot dogs. Unfortunately, coffee, tea, and alcohol will not be served. Now, there may be a separate apartment with food and drink, such as are suitable to the taste and happiness of immortal resurrected beings. That came from Orson Pratt. So a veil to walk through to the celestial room, and the secret Masonic handshakes and occult rituals, and an altar to seal families for time and all eternity. This is all going to go in the Jerusalem temple. And the crowning glory is the angelic pagan idol Moroni, also known as an angel of light. So remember what Apostle Boyd K. Packer said, and to restore means to bring back something that was lost, not a new invention. Restoration. Well, let's take a look at these striking similarities in the restoration. There's the Jerusalem temple. There's the Mormon temple. See the striking similarities? And then the veil in the Jerusalem temple was 60 feet high by 30 feet wide by 4 to 5 inches thick. And the high priest would enter in here, do what he had to do, and then exit here. Okay? Well, let's take a look at the thin veil with a slit to allow a patron in the secret Masonic handshakes and occult rituals. And where you see the slit here, this is where they go in. Well, the Jerusalem temple veil had no slit at all. It was one complete hole. Okay, again, notice the restored similarities between what the high priest would wear and what Mormon patrons wear, and the unbiblical Freemasonry in the Mormon temple, because we have, this is an actual official statement which ties Mormonism to Freemasonry. And it says, because of their Masonic characters, the ceremonies of the temple are sacred and not for the public. And that was signed by the three in the hierarchy at the time. That was Joseph F. Smith, Anthony Lund, and John Henry Smith, the first presidency message back in 1911. I like this one, though. We have the true Masonry. The Masonry of today is received from the apostasy, but we have the real thing. Almost sounds like a Coke commercial. And so Heber C. Kimball, BYU Studies, affirms that Mormonism embraced the true Freemasonry. Okay, well, here is the Jewish molten sea for cleansing, and now it is a baptismal font to do baptism for the dead. You have symbolic lamps which point to Christ in the Jerusalem temple. And now you have this opulent chandelier that just screams money. So, we're kind of wrapping it up now. George C. Scott, who played General Patton, had a very profound clip in his presentation that stuck with me. He says, temples stand as monuments to the stupidity of man. But George, why would you say this? Well, it's because of what the Bible says. See, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Behold, Jesus is talking to the people currently listening to him. He says, your house. Jesus was a Jew. Why didn't he say our house? He had taken himself away from the temple. He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. God had left. Acts 7:48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And just over the page to 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. See, the Mormons are living in the Old Testament. They got to have a temple. They got to have a priesthood. They got to have all this stuff. And one of the easiest ways to talk to Mormon and just say, well, do you live in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Because we who live in the New Testament, we are the temples of God. And we have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. We don't need the Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works, i.e. temples? And then what I will profess unto them, I never knew you. And that does away with the pre-existence as well. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Don't be deceived. The temple is to the Mormon what the cross is to the Christian. Joseph Smith said the main object of gathering people together was to build unto the Lord a house whereby he could reveal unto his people the ordinances of his house. Catch this. When you're dealing with a Mormon, you must use the King James Version. Because that's what they use. Don't use New American Standard or anything else. Stay with the King James, and then you're not going to run into problems. But I also want you to stay with the King James for this reason here. That term ordinances is powerful, but it's only found in the King James, which they use. What the Bible says. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, what? Nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So you ask a Mormon, why has your church taken the ordinances that Jesus nailed to his cross and applied them to you? This is powerful. I was dealing with a couple of missionaries, and I brought this out. I brought out Colossians 2:14 and Colossians 2:20. And the one missionary said to me, I want to read that in context. I said, be my guest. Now, when you're dealing with the cults, you have two rules of thumb. Okay, everyone? Thumbs up. Come on, thumbs up. Rule number one, ask, don't tell. Rule number two, let them jump to their own conclusions. Okay? We're going to have an exam at the end of the day, so make sure you know those two. Okay? Ask, don't tell, let them jump to their own conclusions. When this young man was looking at my Bible and reading in context Colossians chapter 2, I stood back and prayed the Holy Ghost miserable prayer. Now, you all know what that is, right? Lord, I pray that this man will not be able to eat or sleep or drink for a month until he tries to reconcile this passage. Because now you're dealing with the Word of God. See, we don't get anyone saved. The Holy Spirit does that. We're responsible for preaching the gospel and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work in their life. And when that kid was reading my Bible in context, I'm saying, God, this is your word. Let it not come back to you void. Speak to this young man's mind and to his heart, and let him see that he has been lied to and deceived. And he sees in his own Bible where the Mormon church is taking the ordinances that Jesus nailed off on the cross, took them off and applied them to the Mormon missionary, to the Mormons, that you must do all this work and striving. The work was done on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. Okay, so I tell you that one greater than the temple is here, Matthew 12:6. And I say, if there's one greater than the temple, why are you fooling around with the temple? Shouldn't you be focusing on the one that is greater than the temple? Don't be deceived. Now, the Mormons are ramping up their outreach efforts to Jewish leaders. And here is Elder Holland and the prophet schmoozing in Jerusalem. And here they are with Benjamin Netanyahu. Don't be deceived, because the Mormons, they want to get a piece of property in Jerusalem that they own, that they can build their temple and do whatever they can with it. Right now, their BYU extension is on lease, and the lease will be up in about 18 years. It's my prayer that they don't renew the lease, but they cannot do anything outside of what's in that lease. So they need another building in order for them to build a temple. So when is Jesus going to return? Well, we all want to see the temple built by the Jews on the Temple Mount, right? According to the Mormons, they want to see their own temple built well. One last thing. And I've been doing this long enough. I've had enough Mormons come up to me and say, "Why are you tearing down my church? I don't tear down your church." I say, well, first of all, there's 2 points to that. Number one, you don't know what Brigham Young and Orson Pratt said about other denominations, so you don't know your history. But number two, I'm not tearing down your church. You see, Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. The church is not a building. I would venture to say we probably got, what, 10 different denominations here? Maybe more, I don't know. I can get together with a Lutheran, a Baptist, Pentecostal, an Alliance, you name it. And we can meet together in a barn and hold hands, worship Jesus. That's church. It's not having a temple. It's not having a priesthood. It's having Jesus in your heart. That's church. We're having church here now. We'll take up another collection. Amen. Okay. Now, one last thing. Why do we do what we do? Well, Laurel, she's an ex-Mormon. She's back there. Tiffany, she's an ex-Jehovah's Witness. And Shauna, she left the William Branham cult. This is why we do what we do. There was a lady came to one of the classes I was teaching at Center Street Church about 2-3 years ago. And she came 2 times and was too scared to come into the class. And then finally someone talked to her to come into the class. And so Kim came in, sat through some of the classes, then started coming to our Bible studies. And over a period of time, Kim became a Christian. Now, she was the last lady to be with my wife when she passed away. She had left the Watchtower, and just 2 weeks ago, Kim got baptized in the Jordan River. That's why we do what we do. What an ending, and what a beginning. That's it.